When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. It is not that often that a sermon makes the news. Sometimes the preacher's got to be pretty famous, or, as in the case of this sermon, someone sitting in the congregation has got to be pretty famous, and you don't get more famous than the President of the United States. President Obama went to church on Easter morning with his family. He attended St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., and the preacher there was heretofore probably not known outside of his circles, Pastor Luis Leon. He preached a sermon, an Easter sermon, and it made headlines not only because the president was sitting there in the congregation, that's enough reason for it to make headlines, but it also made headlines because of a few inflammatory things he said about the religious right. We're going to hear all of them because we're going to review the entire sermon preached Easter Sunday morning by Pastor, he would be Reverend Dr. Luis Leon of St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. The president's family were in attendance. Now, cards on the table. We probably wouldn't be reviewing this sermon had not the president been sitting there, because this isn't a particularly famous church, a particularly famous preacher, and we tend to do our sermon reviews, our negative sermon reviews of the more influential preachers, I mean, quite honestly. And for that matter, we don't know whether the president or his family believe anything that was said in the course of this sermon, good or bad. So that's not the point of doing this sermon review. We're doing it because it's made the news for some of the things that were said, and we were immediately curious when reading just excerpts of this famous, now famous, infamous sermon preached on Easter Sunday morning. We were just curious, what did the whole sermon say? How did it fit in the context of the whole sermon? And really, how did it fit within Easter Sunday? Because the things that were reported in the news didn't seem to have anything whatsoever to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So out of curiosity, we decided to get our hands on the audio, and we're going to play it for you. We're going to do a sermon review, and as usual, we're going to use exactly the same sermon diagnostic that we use for every sermon that we review, good, bad, ugly. That sermon diagnostic is simple. It's based upon Christ's own words himself when he tells his church through his disciples that they are to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name throughout all the world. Now, that mandate to preach and the content of that preaching hasn't changed one little bit. And it fits beautifully with what the apostles later did. Peter preached about Christ and him crucified, the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus in his crucified and resurrection work. Peter did the same thing. Paul did the same thing. All the apostles did the same thing. You cannot find a sermon in the New Testament that doesn't do exactly what Christ said a sermon ought to do. They're all Christ-centered, cross-focused. And it's hard to miss on Easter Sunday morning because you're coming off a Good Friday, the crucifixion, and you're celebrating the resurrection. So if you can't preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name on Easter Sunday morning, you got a problem. And now, let's be completely honest, a lot of preachers manage to do that. They manage to avoid exactly what Jesus says ought to be preached, especially on Easter morning, but also on every Sunday. So our sermon diagnostic is simple. Part one, listen for Jesus. How often is Jesus, specifically Jesus, not God, the deity, big man upstairs, but specifically Jesus, second person of the Trinity, incarnate God, man, Savior, how often is he mentioned? Just mentioned in the sermon. Keep a simple running tally. Now, if he's not mentioned very often, you're probably not looking at a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon by any stretch of the imagination. But if he is mentioned, he's mentioned numerous times, you can go on to part two of the diagnostic, and that is, what are the verbs? Just do simple second grade grammar. What are the verbs in this sermon? I'm sorry, who's doing the verbs? I jumped to part three. It's still second grade grammar. Who is the subject of the verbs? Who is doing the things that you're being told are being done or have been done by the preacher? So is Jesus running the verbs, or is Jesus the object of the verbs? Are you the one doing all the doing, or is Jesus the one doing all the doing? It's a simple grammatical question. So how often is Jesus mentioned? If he's mentioned often, then who is doing the verbs in this sermon? And then you got to ask that question that I jumped to just a second ago. What are those verbs? Is this Jesus' example? Is this Jesus' motivator? Is this Jesus' enabler? Is this Jesus kind of how-to, the Bob Vila Jesus who shows you how to do it, and then you just go home and do it yourself, the DIY Jesus? Is this the Jesus that inspires, that coaches you through life, that roots you on as you make your way through life's difficulties? Or, and those are some pretty common verbs that you'll hear by many preachers, but they're not common in Scripture, or are they the common Scripture verbs applied to Jesus, the Jesus who suffers, who dies, who lives for you, who obeys God for you, who gives his life for you, who rises from the dead? Now, that last one, rising from the dead, that should be a no-brainer on Easter Sunday morning, right? So how often is Jesus mentioned? Who is driving the verbs in the sentence? Who's the subject of the verbs? And then part three, what are those verbs? That's our diagnostic. We apply it to every sermon, especially even this famous one, preached Easter Sunday morning by Pastor Luis Leon of St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. And of course, the president and his family were in attendance on this Easter Sunday hearing this sermon.
My first word to you today is welcome. Welcome to St. John's Church on an Easter day. We'd like for it to be a little sunnier, but we don't get everything we want. If you're visiting our congregation today, let me tell you that increase our joy by your presence here among us. If you're here because your parents made you come to church today, that's all right. We appreciate you coming with your parents. It's good to build up political capital with them. You're going to need it somewhere along the line. If you came today because you've been invited to a great Easter lunch after this and you figured you better show up in church before you go to somebody's house for lunch, welcome to St. John's Church. I promised myself that I wouldn't say anything about baseball today, but I can't.
Before he goes on to his baseball comments, it's an odd way to begin an Easter sermon, but this is how a lot of sermons begin, and I've noticed this as I've listened to so many of them, especially the bad ones. It's the three W's, right? And sometimes they're mixed up in order, but this one follows the pattern to a T. Weather. A preacher that begins with the weather hasn't necessarily thought out what he wants to say before he stands up in the pulpit, because the first thing he notices is whether it's sunny or cloudy outside. You never begin with the weather, preachers. First of all, it's obvious. The people probably know the weather better than you do. They just came in from it. Okay? You've been back in the sacristy, hopefully preparing for the service. They just got out of their cars. They know what the weather is. If they need the weather, they can turn on the radio. If they need the weather, they can look outside. If they need the weather, they can go home and watch television, watch the Weather Channel. So don't start with the weather. He did. It's weather. That's the first W. Welcome. Telling everyone that we're glad you're here. That's not a bad thing. Although the sermon is a little late in the service, if you ask me, to welcome people. If you're going to welcome people, welcome them before the service begins. That's a good practice, right? So weather, welcome, and the third W is wit. It's the closest W I could come up with for a joke. Everything's got to be a joke nowadays. Why does everything have to be a joke? Why do our sermons have to start with jokes? Joel Osteen has turned this into a high art. He just flat out says, I like to start with a joke. And he does every single time. It's not always a good joke. Sometimes it actually is a good joke. Maybe he missed his calling as a stand-up comedian. Look, I understand that Jimmy Fallon wants to start with a joke because he's a comedian. I understand that Conan O'Brien should start with a joke. Jay Leno, even as bad and as abysmal as his jokes are, he starts with a joke too. Jimmy Kimmel, he starts with a joke. That's late night television. Sunday morning sermons don't have to start with a joke. Just try leaving it out sometime, preacher. So whenever you have a sermon that begins with the three W's, the weather, a welcome, and wit, you might not be off on the right foot. So that's just a little warning here. And of course, before he gets to the resurrection, he's going to talk about what's really on his mind, and that's, believe it or not, baseball.
Our drummer, Tom Malloy, back in the back, is a Yankees fan. And the last time I said that I hated the Yankees, I got into a lot of trouble. So today I'm not going to say that I hate the Yankees. And it's hard to hate a team that is falling apart, you know? A-Rod's got a bum knee. Jeter's on the DL. Teixeira's got a bad wrist, I think. Granderson can't run. And their closer is about 55 years old. So I figure, you know, why bash on people while they're down? But let's get on to what this day is all about, which is about the resurrection. And we have the story from John's Gospel today.
Now, he's going to actually get into the text of the resurrection. That is about, by my count, about 2.5 minutes into the sermon. Now, anyone who's schooled in communications will probably tell you, I'm not. I mean, I have no specialty in communications. I've been doing this for 15 years, and then before that, I was a professional preacher and had no more training in communication than anybody else. But just doesn't it seem obvious that you shouldn't spend the first 2.5 minutes of an important message, which every sermon ought to be, talking about first the weather, then welcoming people, then trying to weave in a couple jokes, and baseball? An inside joke between you and your drummer, who probably no one there on an Easter Sunday morning knows who he is. It's not even the local team. So not well begun. But after getting the important stuff out of the way, he's ready to go on and talk about what he has to on Easter Sunday morning, kind of the obligatory story of the resurrection in John's Gospel. And I want you to listen when we come back from the break, because he does something that I think is actually very good. He retells the story. Now, they have heard it read, and that's good, but preachers should never assume that their listeners have been paying attention. They should never assume that people know the biblical story. Even in this day and age, when everyone thinks they know what the Bible says, preachers shouldn't assume that they do. So when we come back, we'll hear how he tells the resurrection story.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
A mighty fortress is our God.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. We're doing a little sermon review on this Wednesday afternoon, the 3rd of April, that sermon that made all the news that President Obama heard on Easter Sunday morning at St. John Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., preached by Pastor Luis Leon, the one that made the news for all the comments that he made about the religious right, and we'll hear them in just a minute in the course of this sermon, had us curious, what was the rest of the sermon like, and was it an Easter sermon? I mean, we know it was preached on Easter Sunday morning, but was it an Easter sermon, or was it just a political rant? And so far, there's no political ranting, and so far, he's gone through the kind of obligatory preacher's, what shall we call them, chestnuts. Now, he's going to get on to the story of the resurrection according to John's gospel, and it's good because it is Easter Sunday morning, after all.
And just a couple of things that need to be mentioned. Mary Magdalene is the one that shows up. She looks in there. The tomb is empty. We've had the passage read. So she goes back home, and she gets Simon Peter, one of the disciples, and the beloved disciple, who is never mentioned in John's gospel, by the way, but later on the church calls him John, presumably so that we could call church a St. John's church. I'm not sure why, but at any rate, he's the beloved disciple. We never learn his name. And they come back with Mary Magdalene, the beloved disciple, and Simon Peter. They peer into the tomb. They look in there. The first one to look is Simon Peter, and he sees, and he comes back out. Then the beloved disciple goes back in. He sees. It says that he believed. And then, oddly enough, they both go home. And I like that particular passage because it seems to me that Simon Peter doesn't get it at first. And it's good for us, isn't it? We don't have to get it all right the first time. We don't have to understand it completely the first time. I say this every Easter Sunday, and I mean it with all my heart, that what God wants from each and every one of us is to believe in as much of God as we can at a given moment, and that's good enough.
I don't know where he's getting that from the Bible. I mean, Jesus says, believe in me. He doesn't say, you know, believe whatever you can about God at the given moment. We'll just work with that. I don't know where he's getting that from Scripture. You know, it's interesting how he went from the actual account of the resurrection, which has, and I would agree with his supposition that Peter at this point in the text, in the narrative, doesn't get it. I think that's pretty obvious. No one does. The only person who has actually seen Jesus raised from the dead by this time is probably Mary Magdalene. So the fact that people have not seen him and they don't get it isn't really news. But to jump from that to, you know, what God really wants from you is that you just kind of believe in as much of him as you can at any given moment. And that's all right. We'll work with that. We got something to work with. Which is a far cry from faith in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other name besides his. You know, you could float an aircraft carrier through the loophole of, you know, all God really wants is for you to just believe in as much of him, if it is him. Well, we really didn't. Who knows? Does it matter? Probably not. He just wants you to believe something for now. And that's good enough for now. This provisional view of Christian faith, which is so popular nowadays, especially in postmodernism, that everything is provisional. Anything you believe, it all has to have an asterisk next to it, saying, I believe this, asterisk. And if you look at the bottom of the page, it says, you know, insofar as I know now, I kind of believe it. There is nothing whatsoever in Scripture that would tell us that we have to believe things that Scripture tells us provisionally. Do you know what I'm talking about there? I believe that provided it's true, or I believe that provided I don't come across anything that will contradict it in the future. Leave provisional faith to science. Scientists rightly say, you know, I believe this to be the case, but I could be proven wrong based upon further experimentation or evidence or observation. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what the calling of a scientist is to do. That's why it's so frustrating. We'll talk about this later in the program. That's why it's so frustrating when scientists leave off the provisions of their beliefs and I just believe it and nothing will prove me wrong. That's not science anymore. That's dogma. Where does dogma belong? In the Christian faith. It's a good thing to believe something and say it's true with no asterisk. There's no provisional faith there. We're called to believe in the resurrection and that Jesus really rose from the dead. And to be quite honest, it isn't good enough that Peter doesn't get it. If it were good enough, Jesus never would have appeared to Peter. He never would have said to Peter and the disciples, "Here I am, hands and feet. You see, I'm alive." If it was good enough that Peter just believed kind of in enough of Jesus as he could at that moment, and that's just fine.
Because it's honest and it's true. And then to work on it. Keep working on your faith, to keep working to see what else can you understand. It's all right to have doubts. And we find that Simon Peter goes home and the Bible says he doesn't believe. He just goes home. And that's all right. That Mary Magdalene's the one that comes back. And Mary Magdalene comes back in and all of a sudden she's encountered with two angels who call out her name. And all she can say is, what did you all do with the body? I need the body back. I need to give him a decent burial. Bring back the body. Would you please bring back the body? Then the angels disappear. When the angels disappear, another one stands there. And this guy, he's standing there and he's got apparently a tool for gardening. She thinks it's the gardener. And she looks and he says, "What have you done with the body?" And the gardener turns to her and he says to her, Mary, it's not a casual detail then that she responds by saying, "Rabuni," which means teacher, a sign of affection, a sign of respect. And then what I find very, very odd is that Jesus then replies to Mary when she says rabbi to him, replies by, "Don't hold on to me." Of course, and there's nothing in the Bible that says that she's holding on to him. She hasn't grasped him. But we read in the Bible that says, "Don't hold on to me." I don't remember reading any movement in there, any clutching part on Mary's part. But I say to you that that word rabboni reaches out and tries to restrict Jesus into what he's become. The old title that Mary is trying to use is to define the new in the terms of old familiar comforts.
Now I get a sense of where he's going now, and now it's starting to make some sense why a little bit later we're going to hear him talk about the religious right, trying to restrict everybody, right? Trying to go backward rather than forward. I see what he's doing here. I don't know if you do, I hope you do, that he's starting to lay the groundwork based upon what he thinks is the way that this narrative went, that what's really going on here is nobody gets Jesus, and Jesus doesn't want to be gotten by anybody. There's nothing that probably annoys me more personally. I speak only personally here. Probably nothing that annoys me more personally than people who don't want to be gotten. I don't want anyone to get me. So you know what such people do? They cast aside all convictions. They float around, not necessarily with the wind. More often than not, what they do is they float around against the wind. If the wind's blowing this way, they go the opposite way. I don't want anyone to get me. Look, Jesus wants to be gotten. He wants to be understood. He wants to be believed in. He wants to be believed and trusted. He's not there saying, "Oh, Mary, don't try to classify me. I can't be classified." Why does he appear to her? Because he wants her to classify him. He wants to be classified as a living man, not as the dead man she thought he was. "I want you to classify me among the living." And then to realize what that means. That my promises have been kept. That I've done what I said I was going to do. That I've saved the world by my death. So you see where he's going. Let's see where he actually heads.
It wants Jesus to return to establish relationships and friendships the way that they are known. And the title implies that she wants Jesus to be the same Jesus. Just as we want Jesus to be the same Jesus as we know him, teacher, prophet, carpenter, wise person. Whatever you want to call Jesus in the earthly life, you call him Rabuni. You know how it is. Sometimes we try to make cardboard cutouts of us and of other people. and we fail to see how people have changed in front of us. There's a wonderful story I once read, which is about T.S. Eliot, the poet. And T.S. Eliot was a very formal man, and this was at a very fancy dinner at one of our fancy cities. And there he was speaking to a young woman of high society who had been placed next to him, and she had been chosen to sit next to him because of her intelligence, charm, grace, and humor. During the evening, the story goes that Mr. Eliot took to her with great comfort, and as the night went on, he became downright convivial. Their exchanges became more lively, but the woman continued to call him Mr. Eliot. As the night wore on, unexpectedly, this very formal man leans over to the woman and says to her, "You can call me Tom." At which point, the woman from high society put her hand to her throat and exclaimed, "Oh no, I couldn't do that. You were required reading." And I tell you that story because how easy it is to make cardboard cutouts of people. We understand Mary well. I understand Mary well. We want to cling to the things the way they are, the way things used to be. We want to go back to things before our children grew up, before our husband died or our wife got sick, before a friendship soured, before our bodies began to sag and our energies to dwindle, before tragedy and heartache turned us bitter, before the world changed and roles changed and families changed and national powers changed, before work got difficult and faith got confused.
We'll take a break here. So what he's done is he's jumped from Mary thinking Jesus is the gardener, then just trying to classify Jesus as a teacher, to saying, see what we do here? We want everything to stay the same. We want to stay in that nostalgic past. And we can't do that. Jesus won't let us do that. And I think I know where he's headed. I don't think he wants to talk about Jesus at all. I think he wants to talk about something else. I think he knows he's got the president in the audience, and he's going to take his shot. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Association of Evangelical Lutheran Congregations invites you to our third annual free conference and business meeting, April 16 through 18 at Trinity Lutheran Church, Austin, Texas. The conference theme is Christ for Us, the Divine Service. Speakers include Reverend Rick Sawyer, Reverend Dr. Richard Stuckwish, Reverend Brian Wolfbuehler, and others. Details are available at www.acelc.net.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're doing a sermon review of the Easter sermon preached by Pastor Louis Leon of St. John's Episcopal Church of Washington, D.C. You say, what sermon was that? That was a sermon that President Obama and his family heard on Easter Sunday morning that made all those headlines for the statements about the religious right, and we will hear those in the course of our review of the sermon. It's always a dangerous thing, when the preacher doesn't want to talk about Jesus but wants to use Jesus to make a point. And that's where I think Pastor Leone is headed, unfortunately. He's got a point to make that he wants to make about society and politics, and Jesus is a pretty good prop for that. Let's listen.
And life turned more confusing. If we can't go back, then at least let us live in the pain of the loss of the known world, because then we'll be able to live with a familiar ache of nostalgia. Because if the ache is there, the past is there alive also. For some people, it may not be that before word. It may be if only. If only the child had lived. If only I had followed my dream. If only I had accepted that job. If only I had tried one more time. If only life could have dealt me a better deck. When we dwell on the past, when we dwell on the if-onlys of life, we forget that God addresses us in the now.
Now, I just want to pause here for a second, because something's happened in the sermon. Have you noticed it? Where did Jesus go? There was Jesus there at the beginning of the sermon. He was talking about Jesus at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus has been left behind. He's no longer useful to the preacher. This is what happens when the preacher decides to use Jesus to make his own point. Once Jesus' usefulness in the sermon is exhausted, you leave Jesus behind and you go on to make your point. So ask that question. When you haven't heard, that's why we say, listen for Jesus. How often is he mentioned? Because Jesus has disappeared from this sermon. Maybe he'll come back. Who knows? We'll see.
Jesus' response to Mary, and I think that Jesus' response to us is gentle, but it is firm. Jesus says, don't hang on to me. Don't hang on to the past. Don't hang on to the way things were. I hear all the time the expression, the good old days. Well, the good old days, we forget, may have been good for some, but they weren't good for everybody. You can't go back. You can't live in the past. It drives me crazy when the captains of the religious right are always calling people back, never forward, forgetting that we are called to be a pilgrim people who have agreed never to arrive. That's true to our faith. The captains of the religious right are always calling us back, 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 for blacks to be back in the back of the bus, for women to be back in the kitchen, for gays to be in the closet, and for immigrants to be on their side of the border.
Now, here's the part where, and we talk about this a lot, where the preacher is on a roll and he's starting to see the heads nod in the congregation and the people giving him the sign, you're on the right track, preacher. You're singing our song. You're talking about the people that we want you to talk about, all those people out there. And he's preaching to people who aren't there. He's not preaching to his congregation anymore. He's preaching to the religious right, isn't he? That's where all the sinners are. It creates Pharisees. And it creates Pharisees whether your preacher is preaching against the people who aren't there, who are liberal or conservative. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a liberal Pharisee or a conservative Pharisee. Still a Pharisee, right? So he wants to see President Obama's head nod. That's what he wants to see. So he's strumming the strings. Thank God we're not like the captains of the religious right. Or maybe you were in a church Sunday morning where it was preaching, thank God we're not like the captains of the religious left. Still creates Pharisees. Preacher still preaching to people who aren't there.
And what you and I understand is that when Jesus says, you can't hang on to me, he says, you know, it's not about the past. It's not about the before. It's not about the way things were, but about the way things can be in the now. Now, what's interesting about our gospel reading today, if we can move forward very quickly, is that Mary leaves after Jesus says, don't hang on to me. And she goes back and meets the disciples, and she says to them, I have seen the Lord. She doesn't say, I have seen the rabbi. She gets it. She sees differently. She understands differently. She recognizes that life has changed forever. and that we're invited, and she's invited, to see our world completely different. The message of Easter is the proclamation of victory, the victory of powerful love over loveless power. And I think that what Mary has been offered on Easter Day in the story of John is Easter vision. And you and I are offered Easter vision, the ability to see things and realize reality differently. Let me be clear about Easter vision. It has nothing to do with sight. It has everything to do with recognition. Recognition, the ability to recognize, the ability to see the presence of the risen Christ in our lives. That's what God is offering each and every one of us today. And I am convinced of this, that if you accept the invitation by God to adopt a pair of new bifocals that will give you Easter vision, that Easter vision will allow you to see the whole world in a very different and wonderful way.
Pause for just a second here. He said it there, didn't he? What the message is? He says the message of Easter is victory of powerful love over loveless power. I mean, that's brilliant wordplay, but it isn't the message of Easter. The last time I checked, the message of Easter was victory over sin and death by one man, Jesus Christ, for the whole world. And now he's talking about Easter vision, seeing the world in a new way. Now Jesus is left long gone in the past, and now we're just looking toward the future. We see things in a different way. You can't go back.
And I believe that if we adopt Easter vision, if we can just accept it, we will be able to see that there is no pain so deep that there can be no relief in life. With Easter vision, we can recognize that there is no loneliness so absolute that there can be no friend. We're invited to recognize that there is no injustice so insidious that there can be no truth. No war so fierce that there can be no peace. No hate so deep that we can find no new love. No despair so profound that we can't have hope. No enemy so bitter that they can't become a friend. Many years ago, back in the 1980s, I went to a training by the Industrial Areas Foundation, which is a community organizing thing. And the guy who was the head of it one time said to me, "You remember this, Luis, in your life, and this is true about the gospel." He said, "There are no permanent enemies and no permanent allies." And when I first heard that, I said, "You're crazy. You mean I can't hold on to my grudges until the day that I die? You mean that there's no opportunity for change in my relationship with the people who have damaged me in the past? You mean that I can't see them differently?" And he said, "No permanent enemies, no permanent allies." And he said, "You know, that's the way that we can live to the best of our ability, Jesus' injunction, to love your enemy, because you're giving them a new chance for a new relationship." With this Easter vision, you and I know that there is more love, there is more mercy, there is more forgiveness in God than there is sin in us. With Easter vision, you know that there is no fear so deep that there can be no calm. And with Easter vision, you and I both know that there is no death so final that there can be no resurrection. Because with Easter vision, we can recognize that death is only a horizon, and a horizon is nothing except the limits of our sight. And with Easter vision, you can see more than the bare eye can see. The resurrection we proclaim today promises our resurrection now. For Christ has risen for us to put love in our hearts, decent thoughts in our heads, forgiveness in our spirit, a little more iron in our spines, and recognition in our hearts. Resurrection today, we proclaim, has overcome crucifixion. Forgiveness has overcome sin. Hope has overcome injustice. New life has overcome death. What's your part in all of this? Are you going to continue to see things with Good Friday eyes? Or will you accept the invitation from our gospeler today to see things with Easter vision, recognizing reality in a different and new and wonderful way? Today, the choice is yours. Jesus Christ is risen today. That's the proclamation. May God bless you with Easter vision, now and forever. Amen.
I don't think I've heard anything more abysmal, actually, on an Easter Sunday morning than saying, stop looking at the world with Good Friday eyes. The cross is our salvation. Jesus' death on the cross is victory over sin and death. Easter doesn't undo the crucifixion. It establishes it as the salvation of the world. So Jesus rose again from the dead, according to Luis León, to make you a better person, put a little more iron in your spine. Death, he said, was only a horizon, and that's just the limit of our sight. So Jesus didn't conquer death like people dying and going to hell. He just went over the horizon to expand our vision. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. That's not the Jesus who stood before Mary at the empty tomb. That's not the Jesus who appeared to the disciples alive again after being really dead for 3 days, not having gone just over the horizon, but into the tomb, stone cold dead, to die our death, to take the punishment for our sin. He had the words, sin and forgiveness, all in there, but he had the wrong Jesus. He had a Jesus that just passes over the horizon, not through death and back into life for us. I feel bad, not for the things he said about the religious right. I feel bad for the fact that the people there, even the president and his family, were robbed of the real Jesus. The real crucified and risen Jesus were not shown Good Friday and the victory over sin and death on that Easter Sunday morning. Well, we are sending out recordings of two sermons that I've preached to anyone who makes a donation to Issues, etc. during the Easter season. And I promise you that these sermons on the Ascension of Christ and the Pentecost, Church's celebration of Pentecost, will have the real Jesus, will have the cross, will have the resurrection, will have repentance and the forgiveness of sins for you, not just expanding your vision or your horizon. Now, for a donation of any size during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of these two sermons, one for Ascension and one for Pentecost. And we thank anyone for any kind of donation. You go to our website and donate there securely and online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Let us know if you want to receive these sermons on a CD or in a downloadable format. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support of the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. during the 50 days of Easter. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., Dr. Alvin Schmidt will take us through the first part of a series comparing the parallels of Joseph Smith and Muhammad, and then we'll do Part 6 of our 7-part series on creation with Dr. Joel Heck.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.